Good morning. Well, we finally, is it went or wended? We have wended our way back to Mark. I mean, Mark is the gospel of the year. We started reading it early. But then we've had quite a bit of a detour this summer. First, we had the break for the usual summer series on the Tanakh. And then we had the children's liturgy after Faith, Fun, Fellowship. And then we were in John for that excursus on the Bread of Life discourse that we finished last week. Now we come back to Mark, whom we shall be reading for the rest of the liturgical year. So let's sort of settle back in, pick up where we left off. This is the beginning of chapter 7. I tell you that so that you can go literally catch up. This is sort of like the TV shows that run on from week to week, and they give you the little minute and a half clip at the beginning. Last week, blah, blah, blah. Just in case you missed it, get oriented. Just in case you've forgotten, take a few minutes, maybe 15 minutes this week sometime. Go back, read the first 6 chapters of Mark. Get the scope and sweep of it up to this point. We're coming towards the climax of the first half. We were told right at the beginning what the program was. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Whole first 8 chapters are leading up to the idea that Jesus is the Messiah. After that, the second half will very slowly and with halting steps unfold the mystery of Son of God, which will not really be understood until the very end. It's only the centurion, the chief of the execution team, standing under the shadow of the cross, who can say truly this was the Son of God. But in the meantime, we're working on the easier one, the anointed one, the Messiah. What does it mean to say that Jesus is the anointed one? Which Peter will finally get to about a chapter and a half from now. Well, he's been gradually defining it for us in word and in deed. And takes a couple of steps further today, telling us for whom he will be Messiah, what sort of Messiah he will be. Mark is presenting a Messiah for everybody. He's talking to a Gentile audience, so this is an important question for them. Do we have a part of this? This is the 60s, early 70s maybe. They didn't settle until the late 30s, whether or not Gentiles could even be Christians at all, much less become Christians without becoming Jews. So the reassurance of Gentile Christians is an important thing for Mark. Also means he's got an extra burden. I mean, one of the ways we know he's writing for a Gentile audience is he just assumes their ignorance about all things Jewish. You heard early in the gospel this morning that explanation about hand washing. Like, whoever would bother to do that? Duh. Didn't they have mothers? I mean, isn't that what your mother taught you? Wash your hands before you come to the table? But apparently in first century Gentile territory, that was not customary, but it was for the Jews. Mark feels the need to go back and explain it to them. So he's talking to these Gentiles, and he has Jesus saying and doing many of the same things, first in Jewish territory and then in Gentile territory. We have 2 accounts, for instance, in Mark, of the feeding of the 5,000. First in Jewish territory, then in Gentile territory. That'll be one of the readings we do not do as we try to make up a little time, is read it a second time. But it's there. So we were talking about that. Jesus will be a Messiah for everybody. Now, of course, Mark takes it a little farther than Jesus did. In the middle of Jesus' aphorism, which probably does go back to him, about what goes in and what comes out. Mark adds, thus he declared all foods clean. Well, not terribly likely. I mean, first of all, Jesus was an observant Jew and a Pharisee himself. We know that he wore the tallit. You know, he had the tzitzit on his tallit. Secondly, if Jesus had done that, why did it take the church 20 years of hard fighting to decide whether or not the Gentiles could join? But writing a few decades after that, Mark is writing that assurance back into the lips of Jesus that he declared all foods clean. Clean for them, I mean, at least it's substantially true. For Mark's Gentile community, the dietary laws of Judaism are not binding, and that does come on the authority of Jesus. But it is most unlikely that Jesus ever said so. They're interpreting Jesus' precedent to that point. So, a Messiah for everybody. And a Messiah who takes the Torah quite seriously and quite radically, getting to the root of it. And by good Pharisaical, later we'd say rabbinical, exegesis and argument. I mean, Jesus is not just somebody who comes along tossing hand grenades. There's nothing made so expedites a meeting as a hand grenade lying open on the table. It's not his approach. A very tightly reasoned rabbinical argument against some of his brother Pharisees, no less. It's not till Jerusalem that he gets into it with the Sadducees. In Galilee, the opponents are all brother Pharisees. Of course, there's no argument like a family argument, no fight like a family fight. So that can get pretty vicious. But it's properly rabbinic. Jesus, first of all, accuses them of violating the law, the very thing that they're accusing him of letting his disciples get away with. And he quotes first Isaiah, right, and then Moses to back it up. And this is the way you argue. You argue from Scripture. Moses said, you shall honor your father and your mother. But you say, any support you might have had from me is korban, meaning dedicated to God, set aside for offering at the temple. Now, that didn't mean you actually had to take it to the temple and offer it. You know? You could keep it, use it in your business, make profit on it, and leave it to the temple in your will, but you couldn't alienate it, which meant that you couldn't give it to mom or dad. So you just quietly let them starve while you declare your wealth korban. It's one of those niceties of canonical exegesis that canon lawyers today delight in. Of any religion, Catholic, Protestant, Jewish, they all get into that kind of canonical argumentation. Jesus, no. Get back to the basic meaning of it. You shall honor your father and your mother. And anything that goes in a different direction than that is wrong, no matter how traditional it appears to be. It's not what goes into your mouth that makes you holy or defiled. It's what comes out of your mouth that makes you holy or defiled. For what comes from within, what comes out, comes from within, comes from the heart. Again, this is a radical approach to Torah. What Torah is about, essentially, is a way of living out the covenant. You shall be my people, you shall be my God. If God is your God, then live as daughters and sons of God. Live the way God would live. Live the way God does live. Live the way God can live in you. Be careful about what's in your heart and what comes out of it. This is a very radical, back down to the roots approach to the Torah. And very demanding. It's much more demanding than having to worry about the dietary laws. The same challenge, of course, applied to Mark's community. And the same challenge applies to us. It's easy to escape into canon law and figure out canonical niceties for it. If you get into that game, you can win. For every law, there's an equal and opposite loophole. That's one of the laws of nature. I'll give you a great example. When I was a kid, Gal lived up the street. Her father was, I think, 78 at the time, which meant that he was not obliged to keep the fast and abstinence rules. That ended at 65. Right? But he was insistent that he was going to do it. He was also insistent that it was not going to interfere with his lifestyle. So during Lent, the rule said that you must fast and that you may have one made meal and two snacks sufficient to maintain strength. Well, the way they exegeted that one was that the sum of the two little snacks could not equal the main meal. Right? So, he ate whatever he wanted for breakfast, ate whatever he wanted for lunch, and made sure he ate double that for dinner. And that was a fast. Well, canonically, he was correct. That was a fast. It's that kind of game playing that's very easy for us to fall into as well, that Jesus warns us against. This is the kind of Messiah he will be, a Messiah for the rest of us as well as for the daughters and sons of Abraham, and a Messiah who calls us to a fairly radical, what did it really mean, and let's get back to the heart of it, and let's get back to it in our hearts, approach to the Torah. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.